And we are in chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 13 today. So let's pray. Father, just pray that you would teach us this morning. Pray that you would help us to understand who you are and who we're not. And Lord, just be drawn closer and closer to your heart, blown away by your goodness. So Lord, open up our ears to your goodness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okie dokie. Here we are, Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Now, as we go through Romans, now the idea of Romans is that, you know, as we read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see what Jesus did. And Romans, it really explains to us what Jesus did, what our salvation is. And it is such a glorious book. And as we're going through it, I know a lot of people are getting their lights turned on. And I, and me myself, beginning to understand more and more of God's grace. And, well, you know, the first couple chapters, 2.5 chapters, Paul spends convincing anybody and everybody who would read it that they are sinners, that they have failed God's perfect standard. And so whether you're religious, whether you've never even heard of God, whether you pretend there is no God, there is a God, and we're all sinners. And so that being proven, you know, and it left us without much hope as we made our way into the second part of chapter 3. And that's at the point at which we begin to understand that the only way we can be saved is not by doing good things, but by God doing the really good thing. And that's giving salvation to us as a gift. And so really the big question that Paul is answering throughout the rest of chapter 3 and then this chapter 4 and so forth is, you know, really, are we saved by law or grace? Or should I say, are we saved by being good, or are we saved by receiving a gift? And if those of you who don't know the answer to that, I'll go ahead and blow the whole story for you. We're saved by receiving a gift. And that's that. And that's what salvation is. Now, the Jews and many others are convinced that by being religious, having good works, and keeping the law is a thing that is going to make them righteous before God and is going to save them. People start off as sinners. Okay. That's true. That's scriptural, you know. And just sometimes, every once in a while, proof comes in the door. Hi, Cindy. Now, Paul is in the middle of proving to the Jew that even the Old Testament proves that trying to do good things and trying to impress God and keeping the law and all that, Paul is convincing them that the Old Testament says that those things just don't do it. And so, we're learning from Abraham's example. And we already started with this Abraham thing last week at the beginning of chapter 4, and we had to cut it off in the middle. And so really this is a continuation of Abraham's example. Now I'm going to read from verse 9, but we're going to pick it up in verse 13, okay? That way we just get a running start. Now if you're confused as to what verses 9 through 12 means, get the tape. Or can we? Okay. Eventually get the tape. Verse 9, so follow along with me. Does the blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? The question being, is this salvation for Jews only or for those who are not Jews? All right. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Plainly put, is that Abraham was given righteousness by God because Abraham believed, and it was before God gave him the seal of circumcision, the sign that the Jews carry with them that is a sign that they belong to God. As many Jews would believe that circumcision is the thing that saves them, Paul is simply telling them, hey, circumcision never saved Abraham, so it's never going to save anybody. Abraham believed God, and he was counted as righteous before he was circumcised. Okay, I gave you a little sermonette on that. Now let's go on. Now, today's lesson, verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Okay, first of all, let's understand, and that's the law was not yet given, as I had spoke about, as far as circumcision was not yet given when Abraham was called, but the law was not given when Abraham was called. Did you know that the law came about 600 years later? I mean, so those who believe that being saved by keeping the law then would have to believe that, well, we got to deal with Abraham, and then his son was Isaac, and then his son was Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and then he had the 12 sons. They make up the 12 tribes of Israel, and then they ended up going down to Egypt just to survive, and when they got down to Egypt, they hung around there for over 400 years. And then God called Moses to deliver them out of Egypt, and Moses, obviously God did it through Moses, as Moses had the really, you know, the cool stick and the and delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, and then brought them to Mount Sinai, where the law was given. That was some 600 years after Abraham was called. Now, what Abraham was given, he was given simply promises that he would be the heir of the whole world, that all of his seed would become blessed. Everybody that came through the faith of Abraham would be blessed, and that his people would have the land of Canaan, and that, well, many nations would be blessed. And so Abraham believed it. Also, he had salvation because he believed it. Because, as we read in chapter 15 of Genesis, that Abraham was counted to be righteous because he believed. And righteousness is what we need for salvation. And so Abraham was saved way before the law ever existed. Now, right here, it says in verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, what he means by of the law is that those who are the Jews who trust in the law and trust in their own ability to keep the law to save them. That's who he's talking about. It says, you know, if those people get saved, if they are saved because they are keeping the law, then there's no such thing as faith, and there's no such thing as promise. There's no such thing as any of this stuff. You notice, what does law bring? It doesn't bring salvation. It says right here, it brings wrath. It brings wrath. It's almost designed to do that. You know, it's funny how many times we can't see that, we don't understand that, but go all the way back now. As we brought you all the way through Egypt, and we came out of Egypt and made our way to Mount Sinai, in Exodus chapter 19, when the children of Israel stood around Mount Sinai, when they received the law of God, was that a happy day? Does anybody remember, now those of you who have read through Exodus, and those of you who were at the Exodus studies years ago, You'll read in Exodus chapter 19 that smoke and fire was all over the mountain and the earth trembled and everybody said, no, I can't, no. And they told, and they looked at Moses and you talk to him. That fire, which God is a consuming fire, however, this is the consuming fire that comes about as a result of law. It says, I'm giving you law, and this is what the law brings. Law is scary. Law isn't something that's going to make you healthy, happy, and whole. Now contrast the giving of Christ in Luke chapter 2. Baby born in a feeding trough in a little cave or a little lean-to with animals and a baby. Nobody was afraid of a baby. But you see the difference between law and Jesus who gives grace. But people don't understand. They say, no, you know what? I'm going to keep law anyway. I'm going to be good. Why does the law bring wrath? It shouldn't bring wrath, should it? Well, it brings wrath because it's punishment. Wrath is punishment. If the law is broken, justice requires that we're punished. And the problem is that we have learned that everybody has broken the law. Everyone has broken the law. Saw a really cool video last Wednesday night. Those of you who saw that, people still buzzing about it. It was a lot of fun. But in that video, just talking about sharing the gospel with people. And the fact is that we all being guilty of breaking the law, and what is brought forth to people and what I'll bring forth to you is, some of you might not feel very guilty this morning. And so we'll say, what about the Ten Commandments? What about the Ten Commandments? Well, we'll just use one of the easier ones. Have you ever lied? Now, if we took a poll right now, today, this very moment, how many of you have ever lied? Right, let's see. Wait. Okay, good. Now, those of you who didn't raise your hand, now you can. And what that does, that makes us a liar. That makes us liars. And so we have failed God's law, and so we must be punished for it. If that's the only one we've ever broken, that's all there is to it. It says in James that if we break the law in one point, we've broken the whole law. And so we can stop there, but we could go to every one of those commandments and every one of us is going to go, wow, man, I should be myrtleized for this. And the truth is, yes. And that is the absolute truth of the matter. We should be judged because we have broken the law. By nature, we break laws. It's not something that any one of us can really even avoid. Oh, we can try, but we don't. I mean, let's get off of the Bible for a second. Let's just get on to the way you drive. We break laws. We break some serious laws with the way we drive. And even if you just think you're doing a real good thing, I don't know. I think that with all of the police officers and CHP officers we have in this church, I know that they have followed some of us around, and I think it only takes, I think that it's like, five minutes of following anybody around, and they're going to break some kind of law, whether they mean to or not, whether they're malicious or not. And in fact, we can't even keep the laws that we make for ourselves. And if you ever go on a diet, okay then. So, and Paul makes this point saying, now look, understand this, that we need to be saved from our sins, but if there was no law, then there wouldn't be any sins. There wouldn't be any transgressions. Transgression means violation. Okay, if there's no law, then there's no violation of that law. And a lot of people say, okay, wait a minute, that's the answer to everything. Why didn't God just not give us any law? And then nobody'd be guilty. And everybody would be happy. And that's what the anarchists think, you know? Look, we don't want anybody ruling over us. We don't want any authority. Everybody was just going to do whatever they want to do. You know, we do right whatever we think in our own eyes, as we would read in the book of Judges, that there was no king in those days, and so everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And as a result of doing right in their own eyes, a lot of people got killed, a lot of people were raped, a lot of people were hurting. Anarchy brings confusion. And, oh, did you know, it was a couple years ago, I read it in the paper. Gosh, I wish I'd have saved it. There was a meeting of anarchists. No, there was a meeting of anarchists that met up in Eureka, some Northern California anarchist convention or something. And did you know that the police had to come because a riot broke out? You do the math, you know what I mean? Gosh. Another ridiculous thing I heard was, those who would want to, that think that the answer to life's problems and crime's problems is to legalize street drugs. You know, there's movements to legalize things like, don't get me talking about marijuana, don't get me going, but, marijuana, cocaine, crystal meth, LSD. And the people that want to legalize these things, you know what they say? They say, no, this would be a great thing for society. Well, how would it be great? Well, crime will drop by 40%. And they start thinking about it. Well, right, because it's no longer called crime. If you don't call it crime, I guess that crime doesn't exist. And that's the way people want to behave. That's the way people want to think. If I don't call that a problem, then it isn't. But the problem with thinking that way is the fact that, well, law is natural. No matter what we do or what we think in our own hearts or in our own minds, what's good and what's bad, and nobody else can tell me, is that what God says is harmful to us, plainly is harmful to us. And we can say, no, I don't believe you. I do not call it a sin. And then you continue on in this behavior. You're going to get hurt, regardless of what you call it or don't call it. So law is a natural thing. And so since law is a natural thing and we cannot keep it, then we cannot be made righteous by it. You know, back to the driving thing. There's not one righteous driver on the road. No, not even you. Even though I know how you drive, you believe you're the best driver on the road, don't you? So, if there were no laws, there'd be no sins. But let's go on, verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. What is meant there is simply, it's not only to the Jew, those who are under the law, but also to the Gentile, those who never knew law. It's for everybody. Those who have grown up with the law and those who have grown up without the law, regardless, law is law, right? No matter what you've called it or not called it. But faith is available to everybody, and faith is the only vehicle for salvation. As it says, faith, let me read it right. Of faith that it might be according to grace. Grace being, as you look up in the original language in the Greek, that divine influence on the heart. Only God can put it there. It's a gift. It's free. And when we believe God, then He gives us grace. And suddenly, we have a heart for God, and we love Him, and we want to do God things. And that is the only place salvation can be found. But it, you know, this believing also, what comes with it is that we beg God for mercy. Because if we really believe what has happened, if we really believe that God is the judge, we believe that the law brings about wrath, and we believe that the wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ instead of us, then what our belief would cause us to do is go to Him and say, I understand that should have been me. Please forgive me. I cannot keep this perfect law. But will you please forgive me and cover me? And there is salvation. Let's read on, verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, speaking to Abraham, by the way. And so, you know, that's a quote from Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. That's, again, Old Testament proof for the Jews that they were not the only ones to receive God's favor. Made Abraham a father of many nations. Let's go on. In the presence of Him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Some of that's a little confusing, isn't it? Abraham became what God said he would become because he believed God. Everything that happened in Abraham's life, all the good stuff that happened, like Abraham having a kid at the age of 100, that happened because he believed God. And what about God? I love this description of God. God who gives life to the dead. Oh, that's what it's all about, because all of us are dead in our trespasses and sins. But God made us alive by His Spirit. We were made alive, those who believe. If you don't believe, the Bible says you're still dead. You are spiritually dead. But, and so I love that, just real quick little description, who gives life to the dead, but also calls those things which do not exist as though they did. What things? What does that mean, as though they did? What, is God pretending somewhere that we don't understand? Check it out. You think about this, and you say, well, calling Abraham. What, his name used to be Abram. When he was called in chapter 12 of Genesis, his name was Abram, which means exalted father, which was already kind of a funny name for a guy who didn't have any kids. But then, years later, God called him over and said, hey, Abram, I'm going to change your name. Said, what? I'll change it to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. And he still didn't have any kids. And he was really old. But here he is calling Abram, Abraham. Hey, father of a multitude. It almost felt like, I mean, to Abraham, if I were Abraham, I'm sorry, I just think, you know, God, would you stop making fun of me? Because a lot of people, I'm sure, you know, saying, hey, Abram, I heard God change your name to Abraham. But God, you know, as if it didn't exist. Let me read it. Sorry. Calls those things which do not exist as though they did. I'm calling you father of a multitude because God already saw it. He saw it all. He sees everything that you and I do not see. And so He can call you whatever He wants to, because He knows what He's going to do. He knows what He is going to make you. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Very easy to do it right now, and I'm not going to. And Abraham believed against hope. It's like when all hope was gone, Abraham believed. Isn't that great? Contrary to hope, and hope believed. To get a picture of this for myself, I have to just consider the fact that I'm a very sick sports fan. I grew up in San Diego where I would go to the San Diego Padres baseball games. And I would go with my friends and they hated me because I loved baseball and they had to win. They had to win. And as it was, it seemed every game they were down by 7 runs in the bottom of the ninth with 2 out and nobody on. And I'm the only guy left in there except for the players. Everybody's left. Well, my friends are there. Come on, Kevin. Come on, man. No. There's still a chance. There's still a chance. And they're saying, no, all hope is gone. All hope is gone. They lose again. Get over it. No, they've got to win. As long as he has a bat in his hand, he can hit the ball. Well, okay, I give you that scenario because Abraham was in worse shape than being in the bottom of the ninth, down 7 runs with 2 outs. This was like it was over, already over. It would be like your favorite baseball team. They've lost the game. It's over. Everybody's gone home. The coaches, the players, everybody. And then God whispers in your ear, don't worry about it. They've won. They win. Doesn't make sense. Look, check it out. Verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. You see, he was 100, hadn't had a kid yet. And he was supposed to be a father of multitudes. His descendants would be more numerous than the stars in the heavens. She was 90. She was no spring chicken herself. She was past the age of childbearing. Her body didn't do that no more. In fact, her body never had a child. And so here they were. In their rocking chairs on the front porch. Him with his pipe, you know, just staring off. No, he was whittling probably, you know. And she's just sitting there, and they're in the quiet of the day, and God says, all right, going to have a baby. And Abraham laughed, and Sarah laughed. And so they named their child Isaac, which means laughter. You know, it says that he, not being weak in faith, did not consider his own body. In other words, if God speaks, it doesn't matter what we see or what even we have the ability to do or not to do. God's going to do it. God said, you're going to have a kid, and he just said, all right, whatever you say. But if he had put his own self and his own body, who he was, who he knew he wasn't, if he would have put that into the equation, it wouldn't have worked. He would have said, no, God, you're not thinking straight. But if he had his eyes fixed on God and on him alone, who can do anything he wants, then he could believe that God can do anything. Now, question. Why did God choose such an old guy? Why would he do that? Why didn't he just pick, you know, somebody my age? You know, 40-something-year-old guy? Or a 20-year-old guy? Hey, you're going to be father of many nations. Right on. Good. We can do this. Well, he chose such an old guy because God wanted to get all the glory. God chose such an old guy because God wants us to understand that God is the performer of promises and miracles, not us. And I start thinking, you know, and I go, wow, this applies to so many things. Like, why did God save me? Why did God make me the pastor of this church? Number one reason, I believe, to confuse my parents. You know, they're still confused. They look at me, they hear the stuff going on here in this town, and they just go like this. You know? They just scratch their head. And you know, and the reason they're confused is because of everything that I used to be. And then when God put his hand on me, he put his hand on somebody who, you know, I was as good as dead. I couldn't do anything for myself. You know, ask her, she knows. Her, that's my wife. You know, but I think about even my parents and still believing I'm going through a phase. And that, you know, I grew up, I was the youngest of four siblings. And, you know, when you grow up the youngest, I don't mean to get all weird on you or something, but, you know, I think you get picked on a lot by your older siblings. And with all of that, also as I grew up, I felt like the black sheep. I felt like the one that just didn't fit in, who was not acceptable to mom and dad. In fact, I had, during about 3 or 4 years before I got saved, I had just barely survived another drug binge. And I sat down and wrote a song. And it was in the song, actually, it was a song that I was crying out to God in the song. Now, of course, I wanted his help, but I really didn't want him. I wanted him on my terms still. And so I would have to still wallow around in stupidity for some more years. But in this song, you know, feeling sorry for myself and being as pitiful as I could possibly be, one of the lines in the song was, in regard to me being the youngest and not being accepted by my mom and dad, was, "Little one is the family's big disgrace. I can feel it in my heart and I see it in their face." And you grow up like that, thinking that way. Now, I don't know, some of you may be able to relate to this. Maybe I'm the only one. No, Kevin, you're the only one. No, but I think maybe to one degree or another, many of us do relate to this, whether you are the oldest or the youngest or what? Or the middle child syndrome. Boy, somebody's always got to have a word about that too, huh? But it's just that we never seem to live up to the approval of our parents. And you start thinking, I am never going to live up to the approval of my parents nor anybody. They're always telling me, this is wrong, this is wrong, that's messed up. When are you going to get it together? What are you doing? You know, and then pretty soon you just get even more self-destructive and more self-destructive. And then one day God taps you on the shoulder. And you say, well, what do you want? Why are you tapping me on the shoulder? And God says, oh, I like you. What? Yeah, I like you. But nobody ever really, I mean, you know, mom and dad always give me a hard time and I was always a blow it. I keep blowing it. And God says, I know that. That's not news to me. You and everybody else. And you realize that while in this world, in this condition, we can't get anywhere. And we can't be impressive to our parents. Certainly we cannot be impressive to a perfect God. And yet, what does God do? He picks somebody who can't get it together. And I love it. In choosing me, I still think it's funny. I laugh. We were whining about this last night, weren't we? Oh my gosh. Oh, that is so funny. I was telling her, God chose the wrong guy. I don't know. I have ADD. I do. I can't think straight for 10 minutes in a row. I guess you've heard that in my teaching. But the thing is, you know, I got ADD. I can't think straight. I'm lazy. I'm just, there's nothing. This is just not right. It's just not working. And then I go back to Abraham, who's saying, I'm 100 years old. I can't be the father of a multitude. And here I am. I said, I'm a scatterbrain. I can't think straight. ADD, lazy man. I can't pastor a church. And you know what? He speaks to me the same thing he speaks to you all, whether or not you're willing to receive it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And that's why Abraham was chosen. That's why I was chosen. And that's why you are chosen. In verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, I read these few verses over and over again, and as I read it more and more, it bugs me more and more, because notice the description we have of this guy. He was not weak in faith. He did not waver at the promise. He was fully convinced. And they said, excuse me, these things are great. But the problem is the word therefore in verse 22. Therefore is there for a reason. It's because of the stuff that happened before. In other words, it was accounted to him for righteousness because he was not weak in faith. He did not waver. He was fully convinced. He was counted righteous because of those things, which stands to reason that our righteousness, which comes by faith, by believing, must be a strong faith, never wavering, fully convinced. So, how's your faith? Are you getting a little nervous? It makes me nervous. Makes me nervous because sometimes my faith is weak. How about you? I mean, you look at this and say, but God, how can I live up to this perfect standard of faith? How can I live up to that? That just doesn't make sense to me. Although we were feeling really good because we decided that we can't get there by means of the law, but we can just receive by faith this free gift of salvation. That's great. We're so happy. But then it says that we have to have this, like, looks like a perfect faith. You know what? This is beautiful. You see, it's difficult to understand Paul's assessment of Abraham's faith if you have ever read Genesis chapter 12 through chapter 20. This model of faith, our father Abraham, this model of faith, when he was called, God had told him, okay, Abraham, I'm God. I got a plan for you. And Abraham said, okay. And I'm just going to give you these chapters all the way through real quick. And I got a plan for you. He said, okay. He says, I'm going to bring you to a land and your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars. Okay. Okay, this is what I want you to do, Abraham. What? I want you to leave your country and I want you to go to the place I tell you, which is the land of Canaan, right? And this was back when Abraham was living in Mesopotamia. And what did Abraham do at that point? Abraham said, okay. Now God said, leave your family, leave everything you got behind. And so, of course, he would take Sarai, his wife, with him. He took her with him. But He took his dad. He took some of his friends. He took Lot, his nephew. And he took a truckload of stuff. And there he goes.
Yep.
Well, what are you doing, Abraham? Obeying God. Well, didn't he say to leave everything behind? Well, I don't know. It depends on how you look at it, you know. And he goes ahead, and as a result of carrying all these people with him and all these things, he ended up having a lot of problems. Well, that wasn't those were kind of the little problems. Well, finally, God talked to him again. Abraham, you know, go to the land I tell you to go to. You know, okay, I'm going to go. And so he gets up and he goes, and this time, well, he realizes that he's got to get rid of Lot, his nephew. Because he had Lot with him, there was a lot of fights with Lot's people and Abraham's people, and then they finally, Abraham said, you know what, go whichever direction you want, and I'll take the other direction. And Lot left, and everything was cool. So looks like Abraham is starting to shed all of these little problems that he brought with him. But then, you see, God said, you're going to be the father of a multitude, and Abraham said, that is great, but another 12 years went by after this promise. And so what did Abram do? Abram was his name at the time. What did he do? He listened to Sarai, his wife, who said, hey, you know what, honey, we're getting along in years. And so what we're going to have to do is, why don't you sleep with my maid, Hagar? And we'll pretend it's our kid. And therefore fulfilling God's promise. And Abram being, you know, red-blooded male, okay, you know. And so there we get Ishmael. Ishmael is born. God, feeling sorry for Hagar and Ishmael, said, hey, look, I'm going to make you a big, big nation, but you will not be a part of the promise. And they were shooed away. Abraham, in all of his travels, twice he lied to He lied to Pharaoh once, and he lied to Abimelech once about his wife. He says, she's not my wife, she's my sister. And he says, I want you to lie to them, because if they find out you're my wife, they might kill me for you. So we'll just say you're my sister. That way, you know, whatever they do to you doesn't matter to me. But I am going to live. When we read from chapter 12 through 20 of Abraham and his behavior, quite frankly, my eyes do not see a guy who can say, and not being weak in the faith, did not consider his own. I don't see it. Did not waver at the promise of God. Did not waver. He tried to make the promise happen himself when it did. Did you know it took 25 years before the promise happened? 25 years. Anyway, I think that Abraham was like you and me. And the Bible refers to Abraham being strong in the faith, not being weak in the faith, not wavering, fully convinced. Talk about calling those things which do not exist as though they did. That is what this is all about. That's what God does. He takes everybody's life when he touches you. He calls you something else. And he sees you that way. And, you know, while you're still floundering around a little bit, I mean, you changed Abram to Abraham, right? Father, you know, exalted father to father of a multitude. He was not that. But God saw him that way. And surely enough, it surely happened. Jacob's name was deceiver or supplanter. That was Jacob's name. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, which means prince of God. You know what? Right after his name was changed to Prince of God, you know what he did? He deceived his brother again. Well, that's not a Prince of God. But God said, he's my prince. He's my man. Jesus met a fisherman by the name of Simon, which is the, you know, English of the Greek of the Hebrew of Simeon, which means hearing. Met him, and he says, you know what? I'm going to call you Peter, which means rock. And, you know, it's funny because, you know, it means solid, like, you know, hey, he's solid in the faith, solid in every way, solid walking with Jesus, but no. Peter, we find, was the biggest blow-it of the bunch. Didn't it seem that way? And yet God says, yeah, you're a rock. God sees us as he has already made us. Now, the work is being done right here and now, but he sees us complete. When he touched Abraham and he said, hey, Abram, there in Mesopotamia, he said, you know what? He says, hey, look, this is what I'm going to do for you. This is what you are. You're going to be the father of a multitude. And Abram said, okay. And then Abraham kind of dope. But God already saw it. It was done. When God called you and he touched you. And remember, I was talking about this once. It's like all of a sudden he thought, oh my gosh, I'm perfect now. God touched me. I believe him and I'm born again. I'm a new creation in Christ. This is so awesome. And then you do something stupid. Wait a minute, I thought I was brand new. God says, you are, still working on you. But you're complete. You're done. Because God lives in a realm of timelessness. He lives in a realm of timelessness. You know, he just sees it all. It's already finished. It's already complete. This sermon is already over. Well, then, does that mean then God can touch us, call us, and say, you're mine? And then we say, great, let's act like idiots. No. That's not what salvation is. Because if you belong to the Lord, you're going to want to follow after him. You're going to want to do things his way. And he puts that in your heart. That's what that free gift is. A desire and an ability to walk with God. Unfortunately, we still have the old flesh, the old man, hanging around with the new man. And there's a fight going on all the time. And this fight continues, and sometimes we listen to the old man instead of listening to the Spirit of God. Well, then how can we judge whether or not a man has really weak faith or really strong faith? How can we judge that? How do you know if somebody's got really good faith? I'll tell you what. You know what every one of these guys had? I'm going to talk about Abraham, Jacob, and Peter, and you know all of the Sarai had her name changed to Sarah. All those who'd had their names changed. You know what? You know what they all had that was an evidence of their faith? It wasn't perfection. It was progression. They progressed. They moved forward. They were continually moving forward in their walk with God. They kept walking with him. As the proverb says, a righteous man may fall 7 times, but get up again. No, I'm getting up and I'm going to keep walking with the Lord. That's faith. Faith is believing that God is really going to bring you where he said he's going to bring you, in spite of you. Real faith clings to him. None of these guys were perfect, but they all progressed. And God counts that as strong faith. Never wavering. Being fully convinced. You know, if you're not progressing in your walk with the Lord, you're in trouble. If you're not moving forward in your walk with the Lord, maybe the Lord is speaking to you about something in your life that needs to be dealt with. And you're not moving forward. You're in trouble. Now, again, the kind of God we serve is amazing. You know, Abraham got in trouble for telling Pharaoh that his wife was his sister, right? He got busted. Pharaoh got in trouble. A lot of people got in trouble. A lot of people got hurt. A few years later, what does he do? He does the same thing again. And you know what God didn't do? He didn't say, all right, Abraham, that's it. I'm pulling the plug. I'm going to go find me another father of a nation. I'm going, you know, forget it. We'll find somebody else who will do what I tell him to. The problem is that had he chosen you or me, there would be lying to Abimelech, you know. So, anyway, you know what? Be encouraged. Be encouraged wherever your faith lies right now. Whatever you, I don't know, I just don't feel like I really believe God. I don't know, you know. But I'm talking to God and I'm praying to him. Well, if you're praying to him and talking to him, isn't that a miracle in itself? That's about a mustard seed worth, don't you think? God's going to take that and make it grow, but you got to walk with him. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but you need to progress. And that's real faith. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Now, Abraham was an example to us in that if we believe, then we are counted righteous. That's why it was written there. And that we, just like Abraham, all we have to do is believe what God says, and we will be righteous in his sight. He will call us that thing that does not exist. He will call it as if it does. Stamp the old righteous mark on our head. And we believe the promise of everlasting life through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only place we can find life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now somebody might say, no, there's other avenues, there's other ways. Okay, well then you haven't been listening the last few weeks to the fact that we have all broken a law. We have all broken God's law. And there's no way. We can't sit with our legs crossed. We can't go, we can't do, we cannot, no aromatherapy can take care of. There is nothing that can take care of the sin problem. Nothing can take care of the sin problem because the wages of sin is death. And God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, came, form of a man, and took the wrath of the law upon himself. And all we have to do is say, you did that for me? Yes, I receive that. Thank you so much. I believe you. And only through faith, trust, and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will be counted righteous. Only by his blood. As it says that Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses. I think I just said it. I mean, hey, it was our punishment. We deserve to be punished. We deserve death. We deserve excruciating death. And Jesus said, no, that's okay. You stay right there. I'll take it. Being delivered up is the same term that they use for being cast into prison. It was like it was God the Father delivering God the Son to the punishment that belonged to us. It says, raised because of our justification. The New King James is the only one that translates it this way. If you have an NIV or an Old King James, it says, raised for our justification. And that is really what is being said here. He was raised from the dead for our justification, to be justified, to be, hey, let go, set free. You see, if we are to be set free, Jesus had to prove that he was free from sin and death. See, had Jesus died at the cross, and then that was the end of it, and they buried him, and he decomposed like the rest of this world, then you'd have to be loony to think he died for your sins. But he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead, which means that you have to be loony not to believe it. I don't know of anybody who's done that. Nobody's done that. Jesus did it. And so he, as the Bible calls him, is the first fruits from the dead. He was the first one to come up and he says, you follow me, you'll have life. It's awesome. It is awesome. And so now, in closing, now is the quiz. So how do we get saved? By believing. Faith. That's it. It's not by works. If you came in here this morning and you think that you're good enough for God and God should accept you because you happen to do more good things than bad things, you are dead wrong. The Bible says you are dead wrong and you're dead in your sins. But if we agree with God, then we are given life. And our life takes on something that we never thought possible. And that is that, well, there it is, that it's a fulfillment. You see, we look for fulfillment in so many different ways. Look for it in jobs and money and people. And then one day, we realize what God has done. We say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. We turn from our sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're filled with His Holy Spirit. And suddenly, we realize why God made us. And that reason is this, to have fellowship with Him. He made us so that He can be with us. And while we're in our sins, we're separated from Him. And so, if you want to be forgiven of your sins, if you want to have all the handwriting against you wiped out, nailed to the cross, all you have to do is believe. Saying, Lord Jesus, I believe you. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you, if you believe in your heart, will be a new person, and that person will be in love with God. And that person will actually do some good in this world for others and not just for himself. And that person will go to heaven and is saved from the pit of hell. Pretty good deal. Pretty good deal. Don't leave here today without receiving the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart.